This morning we are changing things a little up. We're changing our pattern a little bit. With Clinton enjoying some well-needed time off, we'll be taking a break in our expository sermon through Galatians as well as Malachi. And this morning I want to do something a little bit different in terms of I want to share with you for 2 weeks a topical sermon or short topical series looking at one verse, and that is 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34. 1 Chronicles 16, 34. The best kind of topical preaching in my mind is one that seeks to expose us to the whole counsel of God on a particular theme. And that's my goal for this two-part series today and next week, to expose us to the goodness of God and the love of God so that we would be a thankful people. And so with that in mind, let's read our text together. It will be on your screen if you haven't found it yet, but you can have your Bibles open as well. This is God's word. Let's hear it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Yes, that's it for this morning. May the Lord reform our lives to its truth. I know we've prayed, but let's pray just one more time, asking the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, you have promised that you keep in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed upon you because they trust you. And so this morning, as we come to your word, even this verse, and we seek to unpack it, we ask that by your Spirit you would help us to stay our mind upon you. But not just our mind, our hearts. That you would have all of our attention, all of our affection. That we would be set upon you now, that we would behold you in all your wonder and glory, and that in so doing you would grant us the peace that we so desperately need in this world. Peace that surpasses understanding. And we ask this, dear Lord, because we trust you, we love you, and we want to glorify you. And so would you help us even now as we unpack this verse today and next week? Would you receive what is rightfully yours, all the glory, just as we've sung? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to try something this morning. Can you try and finish my sentence for me? It's not difficult. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. God, well, that's an easy one. We just read it now. Okay, another one. All things work together for good. Yes, got it. Yeah. Bible-believing church, yes. If God is for us, who can? Here's the easiest one. For God? He gave His only Son. Yes, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes would not perish but have everlasting life. Now, we know these verses, don't we? And we know them because they're well-loved verses. They contain wonderful truths that comfort us and motivate us, that encourage us. That's why we go to them again and again. That's why we know them so well. Well, may I suggest to you, our passage for this morning is one of those verses that we should know, that we should love, and that we should go to again and again. Why? Because in this verse we have beautiful, wonderful truths that also should comfort us and motivate us and encourage us. In fact, if you had to go to an Old Testament saint and you went to ask him, David, I'm assuming some of them are mostly called David or Levi or some Jewish name, can you tell me, can you finish my sentence, give thanks, they would probably have said, for He is good, His steadfast love endures forever. Now, how do I know that? Well, listen to how often this verse is repeated in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 5:13, and it was the duty of the trumpeters and the singers to make themselves heard in unison, in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, for He is good, His steadfast love endures forever. Or 2 Chronicles 7:3, when all the people of Israel saw the fire come down from the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for He is good, His steadfast love endures forever. Or Ezra 3:11. And they sang responsibly, saying, and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his steadfast love endures forever. Jeremiah 33:11. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for he is good, his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 100, verse 4 to 5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. Yes, you've got it. And that same verse is repeated 5 times in the rest of the Psalms. Psalm 106, Psalm 107, twice in Psalm 118 and Psalm 136. And I hope you get the point. This is a well-known, well-loved verse. It was embedded in the hearts of God's people. It was a verse that was filled with truths that they memorized and rejoiced and even prayed. And notice how the psalmist prays, Psalm 25, verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Do you see how important this verse actually is? Again and again, the Old Testament saints, the people of God, are told, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. The question to ask, though, is why? Why is this verse repeated again and again? Why is this truth, the truth of this verse, something to remember? Well, the answer is really found in who we are, in who I am. Can I be quite honest with you this morning? My natural tendency is to be very cynical, very skeptical, very critical of others and this world. And can I even make a suggestion? That's the spirit of the age in which we live. Wouldn't you agree that we're very cynical of the world at the moment? We're very skeptical of the state of our country and our politics and our government. We're very critical of others, questioning them, doubting them, assuming the worst motives in them. Tell me, how often this week did we not just see all that's bad? How often this week did we not worry about all that's going wrong around us? How often have we not complained about the brokenness of our country and our world? If we're honest, we are onlookers of bad and not really lovers of good. And realize when we fall into the spirit, we actually fail to see God. We fail to see that God is reigning and ruling in our world. See, a cynical, skeptical, critical spirit is actually a spirit that is cynical, critical, and skeptical of God. And what's the biblical remedy? Well, it's a verse. A cynical spirit is remedied by a thankful heart. A thankful heart that sees and beholds and wonders at the love of God and his goodness. And so for this very short series, I want us to think on God's goodness and God's love. See, thinking precedes thanking. And if we think on God's goodness and his love, we will not only stop being cynical, but I'd venture to guess we'd start being more thankful. Now, A.W. Tozer understood this. In his book on the attributes of God, he says this: the whole outlook of mankind might be changed if we could all believe that we live under a friendly sky. What does he mean by that? A friendly sky that is ruled by our Heavenly Father. A Heavenly Father who loves his people, who loves this world, who exudes with love and goodness. And so for this morning, I want us to start to think on this verse. I want to look at the goodness of God this morning. I want to ask 3 questions of the goodness of God from our passage. The first question I want us to ask is this: what is the goodness of God exactly? In other words, what do we mean when we speak of goodness, and what do we mean when we say that God is good? Well, let me start by saying what we do not mean. When we speak of God's goodness, we do not mean that God, we mean that God is not good because he's useful. Your phone, right? You have a phone. Your phone is probably a good phone if it's useful, if it does what you want it to do. God, however, isn't good because he's useful, because he does what you want him to do. No, he is useful, he is helpful because he is good. Do you see the arrangement there? Also, God is not good because he's honorable. And an employee might be a good employee because he shows respect. He shows himself worthy. Yet God is not good because he proves himself worthy. No, he is honorable because he is good. Also, God is not good because he's delightful. When you go home this afternoon, you're going to have a good lunch, I trust. And that good lunch will be good because it satisfies you. Well, again, God is not good because he satisfies. No, the other way around. God satisfies because he is good. Now this is my point. God is not relatively good. He's not relatively good based on what he does. No, he is absolutely good based on who he is. He is in and of himself good. Another way to say that is, God is independently good. There is no good beside him. Mark 10:18 says, Jesus says, no one is good except God alone. See, there's no good above or beside God. He is the sum, the source, the standard of all goodness. God is also immutably good. That means there's no change to his goodness. James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In other words, there is no change in God for the worst. No, he is unchangeably, perfectly good. And in fact, God cannot but be good. He is also infinitely good. There is no limit to his goodness. 2 Chronicles 2:6 says this, but who is able to build him a house, since heaven, even the highest heaven, cannot contain him? And that can be said of his goodness. His goodness is like himself. Infinite, superabundant, boundless. Now that's why David prays Psalm 31 verse 9. Oh, how abundant is your goodness. And so realize, dear friends, God is good and he's absolutely good. His goodness is independent, immutable, infinite. It is without need, without change, without limit. Try and wrap your mind around that. But that doesn't really even answer the question. That's what God's goodness is like. What exactly is God's goodness, though? The best answer I've found is given by a Dutch theologian, Petrus van Maastricht. Yes, someone called their kid Petrus. Maybe some of you called Petrus, I'm sorry. Shouldn't have said that. But he points out what God's goodness is. And he points out three components of it. To summarize Maastricht, he says this. God's goodness is one, God's blessed perfections. Two, that is benevolently shared. And three is shared for our benefit. You can see how Baptists are alliterated with three B's, just take note of that. God's goodness is God's blessed perfections that he benevolently shares for our benefit. Let me tease that out. Firstly, realize that God is absolutely perfect and a blessed being. He's self-sufficient, self-sustaining, self-satisfying. He is internally and eternally perfectly happy. He needs nothing. He needs no one. But secondly, even though he is self-sufficient, self-sustaining, self-satisfying, he is not selfish. He doesn't keep his blessedness to himself. No, he benevolently shares himself. He generously gives of himself. But thirdly, why? Why does he share his perfections? Does he share because he needs to? Does he share because he gets anything out of it? No, he shares his blessed perfections for our benefit, for our pleasure, for our delight. In fact, the Hebrew word there for good speaks of that which is pleasant, delightful, that which brings cheer. That's why Stephen Charnock said this: infinite cheerfulness attends infinite goodness. God would not give himself if he had not taken pleasure that others would enjoy his goodness. In other words, God is so good, he cannot keep his goodness to himself. And so as we think and try and wrestle with this idea of God's goodness, we need to remember that God's goodness is simply his blessed perfections that he benevolently shares for our benefits. Now that's a bit theological, and we struggle with this, so let me illustrate it this way. Think of the sun, that giant ball of fire and gas in the center of our solar system. The sun, right, is self-sufficient, self-sustaining, isn't it? It doesn't get its heat and its light anywhere else. No, it gets it from itself. But does the sun keep its light and heat for itself? No, by its very nature, it sends out heat and light. And tell me, does the sun benefit from it? Does the sun gain anything from sharing its light and heat? No, but we do. We delight in its heat. We live joyfully under its light. We benefit daily from its goodness. I'm so glad the sun is shining today. Dear friends, so it is with God's goodness. Just as the sun of itself shares its heat and light for us, so too God, in a far greater way of himself, shares himself for our benefit. Which means every single day, dear friend, is lived under the heat and light of God's goodness. And so behold the goodness of your God. He's not cruel, he's not malevolent, he's not greedy. That's the very opposite of goodness. No, he is kind, he's benevolent, he's generous. And if you understood this, you would echo the words of the psalmist: you are good, and you do good. So that's what God's goodness is, and I think when we think through it, it helps us understand something of what the Scripture speaks. But let's move on to the second question. I've spent a lot of time on that. Let me move to the second question. Where do we see his goodness? Where do we see and experience the goodness of God? Psalm 34 verse 8 commands this. It says to us, taste and see that the Lord is good, which means God's goodness is something that you can experience and see and taste and delight in. And may I suggest to you that all of us, in one degree or another, have experienced the goodness of God. We've experienced it in his creation. Right, Genesis 1:31 says that God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And that still applies today, because even in 1 Timothy 4:4, it says, therefore, everything created by God is good. Now think about what that means for a second. God made all things good. And so the sun that warms you in the morning, the sunset that brings wonder to your heart, the stars that humble you at night, the mountains that take away your breath, the flowers that are delight to your eyes, the tastes that bring joy to your tongue, the music that arouses your ear, all of these things are good, and they are good because God made them good. And guess what? God made you to experience them as good. I wonder, did you wake up this morning thanking God that he did not make you a rock? You might think some people are rocks, but they're not. He could have made you a rock that is blind, deaf, and dumb to His goodness. But praise be to God, He hasn't. He's made you in His image to know Him and enjoy His goodness, to delight in Him as good. See, none of us this morning can say that God has not been good to us. Every breath, every touch, every smell, every taste, every feeling of joy is undeniable evidence of God's goodness. Psalm 145 verse 9 reminds us, God is good to all, and His mercies is over all He has made. But we've also experienced God's goodness in His provision, right? He's not just created this world, He sustains this world. God in His goodness provides for all His creatures. And so Acts 14, 17 says, He did not leave Himself without witness, for He did good. How? By giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Or Psalm 104, verse 27 to 28. These, the animals, look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. And we've referred to it already, James 1:17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Did you see God's goodness provides for all that we have? It sustains and cares for all things. Charnock said that God's goodness holds both the worm, the lowest worm, and the highest angel. God is good over all as He provides. And all of this really means that we should not miss out on God's goodness in our lives. There's a well-known story of Dr. Alexander White. He was a famous Scottish preacher, and he was known for being a thankful person, an optimist, a lover of good. And he was known for, in his pastoral prayers, always taking time to give thanks for what God has done. But the story goes, however, that one Sunday morning, it was a particularly gloomy day and a miserable day. It must have been a really miserable day if they said that in Scotland. It was dark, cold, a storm was building up. And the church member who tells the story thought to himself that surely today's the day he will not give thanks. After all, who would be thankful for such a miserable day? Well, to the surprise of the congregant, Dr. White got up in the pulpit and he prayed this prayer. We thank Thee, O God, that not every morning is like this. See, Alexander White understood that although we experience gloomy days, God is still good. The sun might be covered by the clouds, but the sun is there and God is still good. Now, I know this is a difficult reality for some to grasp. When we face struggles, we often face struggles far greater than gloomy out overcast days. Now, we are often burdened by diseases, by death, by despair. And in those moments, it's very difficult, let's be honest, to see the goodness of God. Well, dear friends, when we experience those dark days, we need to remember not just what God does, but who He is. He is good. It's been said, it's been explained this way. If we face the sun, the shadows will fall behind us. But if we turn our backs on the sun, all the shadows will be in front of us. And the idea there is this. In the struggles we face, if we turn away from God, the struggles is all we have. But if we turn to our God and we trust in Him as good, He enables us to survive those struggles. He outweighs and outshines all those pains. Now, Thomas Manton understood this way. He described it. He said, God may change our condition, yet He does not change His affections. He is all good and does that which we shall find is good. And so, dear friends, as you face discouragement, as you face trial, as you face your own gloomy days, can I encourage you with this promise? Psalm 84:11, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. See, God in his goodness provides for his people, and even in trial, even in difficulty, praise be to God, he is still good. And to prove this, we've experienced not just his goodness in provision and his our creation, but we experience it in our redemption. The crowning proof of God's goodness is the gospel. Try not to put it this way. The whole gospel is nothing but one large mirror of divine goodness. And what is the gospel? Well, it's good news. It's good news that despite our sin, despite our rebellion against God, despite us deserving condemnation from God, this God is so good. He overflows with goodness that he offers us a way of salvation. He offers us a way to escape the judgment that faces us. He offers us a way to find forgiveness and eternal life. And that way is his good Son. His good Son who enters into our world, who lives a holy, perfect, good life, and who sacrifices that holy, good life for the sake of sinners. Why on earth would he do that? To save sinners. And so we have seen something of God's goodness in the gospel. The gospel is good news of a good God who saves bad people. And dear friends, you may look at yourself and see nothing but sin and failure and brokenness. You may look at yourself and all that you've done and only seen all the bad you've done and all the good you failed to do. Well, if you see this, you need to remember, you need to draw close to, you need to rest in the fact that God is good, and the God who is good saves bad people like me, and dare I say, some bad people like you. Just listen to Titus 3, verse 4 to 5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Did you hear that? A person is saved not because of anything in them, not because of any choice, not because of any good they've done. No, a person is saved because of how good God is. Because God gives his good Son to live and die for bad people. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, the good for the bad, that he might bring us to God. And so if you're here this morning and you're a bad person, you know it, you feel it, you sense it, know this, God is still good and he can save you. Listen to the promise that he gives you this morning. Psalm 86, verse 5. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Or Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Are you a bad person here this morning? Are you weighed down and broken by your sin? Well, then seek after the good God of the Bible. Seek after the God of the gospel. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will, you will know forgiveness of your sins. You will find refuge for your soul. And you will taste and see that indeed the Lord is good. Oh, dear friends, heed the call of Psalm 34, verse 8. We read the first part. Let me read the second part as well. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed, happy, content is the man who takes refuge in him. Now, I'm not done yet. There's one last question. How must we respond to God's goodness? In light of who he is, in light of all the good that he's done, how should we respond? Well, look at our text. Our text says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. May I suggest to you that God's goodness should result in thankfulness. And thankfulness is firstly the proper response to God's goodness. When our verse says give thanks, realize that's not a suggestion. That's a command. We're expected to give thanks. That's the right and natural and expected response to God's goodness. In fact, ingratitude is one of the defining marks of an unbeliever. Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. And so, if you've tasted God's goodness, dear friend, the responsibility upon you is to give thanks. Are you giving thanks, or are you treating all His goodness the way the unbeliever does? With no thought given to God, no honor to Him, no thanks to Him. There's a story of Matthew Henry that illustrates this. Matthew Henry was mugged, and notice how he responded when he was mugged. He said, "Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." I wonder, how do you get that right? You get mugged, you get robbed, and you respond with thanks. How does that happen? Well, it happens when you understand that giving thanks is right and proper, and you therefore discipline yourself to give thanks. So thankfulness is a proper response to God's goodness. Thankfulness is also a pleasant response. When our text says, give thanks, it says, oh, give thanks. That's an expression of joy, of delight. See, thankfulness and joy go hand in hand. Psalm 92 verse 1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to His name. Psalm 135 verse 3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to His praises, for it is pleasant. As someone once said this way, they described thanksgiving this way. Thanksgiving is the vibrations of the soul's heartstrings under the soft touch of God's benevolence. See, thankfulness is a pleasant response because you've seen something, you've experienced something of God's goodness. And this is why thankfulness combats cynicism. When cynicism robs the joy out of you, when this world sucks the joy out of you, thankfulness fills your heart with joy again. How so? Because in giving thanks, we again force ourselves to see how generous God is, how good He is to us. So thankfulness is a proper response, a pleasant response. Finally, it is a profitable response. To see how profitable it is, I consider this well-known verse, Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7. Listen to how appropriate this is to our day and age. Do not be anxious, Paul says, about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Notice, if you want to survive your anxiety, if you want to have the peace of God in this broken world, it's not enough to just pray. It's not even enough to just pray fervently. No, you need to pray with thanksgiving, with thankfulness. See, thankfulness, as we set our eyes upon God in prayer, is what soothes the anxious heart with God's presence. Which means the most profitable way to overcome a cynical heart is by overdosing yourself with a thankful heart. A thankful heart that is set upon God, that stays its mind upon God. And so, dear friends, dear church, let us not give in to a cynical spirit. Let us not give in to bitterness. Let us not be onlookers of bad. But rather let us give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this morning. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for this very small verse that contains a world of comfort. And we pray that as we think on this verse today, further on, as we prepare to even look at the other aspect of it next week, that you would stir within us a thankful heart. That we would not be a people who give in to the spirit of the age, who are cynical and critical and skeptical, but rather a people who have seen and tasted and experienced that you indeed are good. Would you this morning open our eyes to see your goodness? Would you this morning, by your Spirit, cause us to repent of our hard-heartedness? And would you help us to see all the big and small ways in which you have been good to us? Would you help us even today to praise you and worship you? So as we go into our city, as we go into our families, as we go into all that we need to do, may we be salt in our communities because we are thankful people. Oh, dear Lord, help us to reflect and meditate more deeply upon your goodness, your benevolence, your kindness. And we give you praise and honor for this in Jesus' name. Amen.